Did you notice how in all of the songs that we've sung so far, it has some aspect in there of God being silent, whether that be hymn 25 or the psalm that we just sang together, God be not silent. And now our text again this morning as well, which the main verse that I want to focus on is verse 9, actually. Luke 23, verse 9. He that is Herod questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. After the ministry of the word, we will sing together from Psalm 33, stanzas 1 and 3. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 7 says that there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. It's not always easy to tell the difference. The Bible recognizes that difficulty in places such as Proverbs 26, where on the one hand it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or he might be wise in his own eyes. And then in the same breath it says, answer a fool according to his folly. So which is it? Do you answer a fool or don't you? That depends on the situation. There is, again, a time to be silent and a time to speak. If there ever was a time to speak, though, you would think that it would be when Jesus came before Herod. Jesus had just come from Pilate. The chief priests and the elders had brought him before Pilate and accused him. Pilate himself had even stated that he found no guilt in Jesus. But actually, as the story unfolds, it becomes clear that Pilate doesn't really know what to do with Jesus or really how to even handle this situation. And he was also irritated because he knew on the one hand that Jesus was innocent, but on the other hand that if he let Jesus go, then the Jews would be very angry with him. So Pilate didn't know what to do with Jesus, and he didn't really want to see him. He just wanted to be rid of the whole situation. But Herod did want to see him. As a matter of fact, our text tells us that Herod had wanted to see Jesus for a long time already. And so our question this morning is, why did Jesus not speak to him? Why did he not speak to the one man who actually wanted to hear what he had to say? Elders had rejected him. Pilate had rejected him. But Herod had not. Not yet. But Jesus did not talk to him. Why not? The fact is that the silence of Jesus is a sign to Herod. And not only to Herod, but we will see it's a sign to us as well. And that's our theme this morning. The silence of Jesus before Herod is a sign. We'll see first to Herod and second to us. Now, how did Jesus end up before Herod in the first place? As has become clear from our reading, it was essentially because Pilate didn't know what to do with him. Sure, he could have had him executed right away, but there was no compelling reason to execute Jesus beyond the clamor of the Jews. Jesus himself was innocent. Pilate says that in verse 14 of our text. Pilate didn't like these Jews, and he didn't want to condemn innocent people on their behalf, but he didn't want to start a riot by letting Jesus go either. So he was stuck. Then someone mentioned that Jesus came from Galilee. That was Herod's territory. And so it so turned out that Herod was in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, not because he was such a religiously sensitive man, because he wasn't, but because he was trying to build a bit of a relationship with the Jews. And he thought one way of doing that would be by celebrating their festivals in the same way that maybe a politician today might go to, say, a Sikh temple. So that's why he was in Jerusalem. And Herod and Pilate, according to verse 12, didn't actually get along. They weren't friends. They didn't have a good relationship. And we never really learned why. But in any case, Pilate saw an opportunity here to fix it by sending Jesus to Herod. And that way he could kill two birds with one stone. It was perfect. He could get rid of this Galilean troublemaker and he could patch things up with Herod. What could be better? It's perfect. Our reading says that Herod was very glad to see Jesus. Why? Well, it says because he had long desired to see him, verse 8. This is something in the background for most of the book of Luke. Already in Luke 9, verse 7 through 9, we read that Herod was perplexed, he was puzzled, when he heard about all the things that Jesus was doing in Galilee. And in Luke 9, he says, well, John I beheaded, but who is this person that I keep on hearing all these things about? And he sought to see him. Herod had wanted to see Jesus for a long time already, and you wonder why. Well, because he had a bad conscience. You see, Herod had murder on his hands. He had murdered John the Baptist. The full story is in Mark 6, if you're interested in reading it. Luke just gives us an abbreviated version in his account. But basically what had happened was that Herod had illegitimately married the wife of his brother Philip. John the Baptist rebuked him for that, so Herod put him in prison. And Herodias, that was the name of Philip's ex-wife, Herodias hated John, and she wanted to kill him. But, says Mark 6, verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And, says Mark, when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, he was puzzled, but he heard him gladly. You know, here we get a glimpse into Herod's character. He was a powerful man, a cruel man, and a morally weak man at the same time. He did not want to break with his sin, but he still had enough of a fragment of conscience left in his mind that he felt compelled to listen to John the Baptist preach to him. And finally, Herodias managed to manipulate him into having John the Baptist beheaded. And Herod completed his sin by murdering John in prison. And although it was a terrible violation of his conscience, he never had to listen to John preach to him again. But it must have bothered him for a long time. And then think about this from Herod's perspective. He starts to hear rumors about Jesus. Jesus preaches like John. Jesus sounds like John. And Jesus does even greater things than John ever did. And that starts to eat at Herod. Herod was a wicked man with a lot of blood on his hands, but he was also a weak and superstitious man. And he starts to worry. What if this Jesus is actually John, come back from the dead somehow to continue his preaching? What if he really is able to do these miraculous signs? What if he's still alive? Herod has to know. He just has to know. It just eats at him, and it eats at him, and it eats at him. And he's very eager to see Jesus. Some commentators think that Herod just wanted to see a sign so that he could be entertained by Jesus. And I don't believe that for a minute. If you look at the kind of person that Herod was, this is about a lot more than just entertainment. This is about closure. Herod needs to have closure. He needs to be able to silence his conscience. He has to know, one way or the other, who is this man? Is it real? So he was obviously delighted when, lo and behold, Jesus was suddenly brought into his court and tied up too yet, harmless. Well, now the scene is set for an impressive confrontation. Jesus is brought before Herod, who so desperately wants to know who this man is. And Herod sits down and he starts to ask him questions. It says in our reading, it says he questioned him at length. But Jesus doesn't say a word. He doesn't speak. He doesn't respond. He does not perform any sign. And this is puzzling, isn't it? After all, by its very nature, a sign in the Bible is a divine verification, a validation of what the messenger has said. For example, when the angel appears to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem to tell them that Jesus has been born, he says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So the sign is something that verifies the content of the message. So why does Jesus not give Herod a sign? Why doesn't he even talk to him? After all, Herod is the one person who is still maybe somewhat receptive to what Jesus has to say, or not. The thing about signs in the Bible is that asking for a sign is generally not regarded as something positive. If God chooses to give a sign, he has the right to do so. But generally, asking for a sign is frowned upon. And you wonder why? Because asking for a sign indicates a lack of faith. We see that coming out in Luke 11, verse 16 as well. Here Jesus has just finished casting out a demon. He has performed an incredible miracle. But then some of the people around him question the source of his power. They want to know, where did you get this from? And so they ask him for a sign from heaven. And he says, "I will not." He refuses to perform signs on demand as if he is some sort of a divine magician. Because when people are confronted with clear evidence of the power and the word of Jesus, and they then demand a sign to verify it, their demand constitutes a refusal to repent. See, that's what it is. The demand for a sign is actually a camouflaged form of unbelief. And by the way, we do this too, asking for signs or evidence to verify external or to verify externally that which the Bible says. For example, the Bible clearly tells us that God created the universe, that he personally formed man from the dust of the ground. But our culture, on the other hand, it says that this world came about by a process of chance, and the life that you see around you is the product of a gradual development spanning millions of years. Now, clearly what the Bible tells us and what our culture tells us are not compatible. So a lot of people, including Christians, will refuse to believe what the Bible says about human origins. They're waiting for some kind of an external sign to further verify for themselves whether or not what the Word says is true. And until then, they will pick and choose which parts of the Word to believe. But they will not submit to it completely. So the demand for a sign is actually a camouflaged form of unbelief. It says, "Prove to me that these things are true, and then I will choose whether or not I want to believe them, whether or not I believe your proof." Well, that approach might work for a lot of other things in life, but it does not work for the Word of God. In Luke 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will be the Son of Man to this generation." In other words, you will get a sign, but not the one that you want. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Now, how did Jonah become a sign to the people of Nineveh? Jonah, as most of you may remember, was the Old Testament prophet who was told to go and preach a message of repentance to the heathen people of Nineveh. And he did not want to do that, so he boarded a ship, went in an opposite direction. The ship hit a storm, and Jonah was thrown overboard. He was swallowed by a fish. He survived the ordeal somehow, miraculously. And 3 days later, He's on his way back to Nineveh to preach. So the point is that Jonah, by his very existence, showed that God is able to deliver from death. Jonah had to preach a message of judgment, but his very life showed that God is able to deliver from death and judgment. And in that way, Jonah prefigured Christ. Because Christ himself is also proof that God can deliver from death and judgment. Christ is the ultimate proof. Christ went around healing the sick. Christ raised the dead. Christ forgave sins. And all of these things together, his words, his deeds, his miracles, all prove together that he is who he says he is. And for the Jews then to demand a sign from him shows that the problem is not that they want to believe but can't. The problem is that they refuse to believe at all. That's why Jesus refuses to answer their request for a sign, because it comes from a lack of faith. Faith requires personal engagement with the gospel. And for these people then to insist on signs when they have the gospel is a form of unbelief. And that's what Herod is doing now. Bringing it back to Herod. Herod is insisting on a sign. And by his silence, Jesus is saying to him, Herod, the sign was given. You had the preaching of the gospel through John the Baptist, and you silenced John. If you silence John, don't expect to get a sign from me. Herod had heard the reports about Jesus, had he not? He should have believed those. And in a way, that's what the silence of Jesus is pointing him to. The silence of Jesus before Herod is a sign pointing him to what he does know. Indirectly, Herod is being pointed to the word one last time. You could almost say this is a form of evangelism through silence. The silence of Jesus is telling him, you need to listen now. And Herod is not interested in that. All he wants to know is whether this man is John the Baptist or not. And when Jesus does not answer him, he realizes, whoever else this is not John the Baptist come back from the dead. Now he will never have to hear the thunder of that prophetic voice again. John really is dead. And Herod is so relieved. And with that relief, his vicious cruelty surfaces. If John has not returned from the dead, then death really has the last word, he thinks. Then I have nothing to worry about. So he joins in mocking Jesus. And then he sends him back to Pilate. Don't worry about this man, Pilate. I think he's harmless. The silence of Jesus is a sign to Herod. It is a rejection of Herod's request. But it's also a rejection of Herod's temptation. Here's another aspect of this situation. Jesus is actually being tempted here too. You see, if Jesus had spoken to Herod, Herod would at least have heard him. Herod was one of those people who had a kind of a peripheral interest in the truth. But he refused to apply the truth to himself. But he was interested. If Jesus had spoken, if Jesus had performed some kind of a sign, Herod would have listened to him. He might have put Jesus in prison for a while. But he probably would not have sent him back to Pilate. Not right away. After all, had he not felt compelled to listen to John the Baptist? But he had not planned on murdering him. He'd been manipulated into that, but he had not planned on murdering him. So if Jesus had responded to the request for a sign, or maybe even just spoken to Herod, he might have been able to somewhat control the circumstances of his imprisonment and perhaps eventual execution. And that aspect of control, of being able to control the situation, that makes this a temptation. This was just like when he was in the desert and Satan tempted him to turn a stone into bread. It was a temptation to misuse a sign for his own ends, to do something for Herod, and not to do so in order to put that sign in service of God. It doesn't happen. Instead, Jesus remains silent. He stands before Herod's throne, surrounded by Herod's soldiers, with his own countrymen accusing him and bringing false charges against him, and he remains silent. And by remaining silent, he himself becomes the sign. In the words of Isaiah 53, verse 7, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He is silently preparing to be rejected and slaughtered and to pay for the sins of his people. So he does not give a sign because he himself is the sign. Just like he was a sign to the shepherds at the beginning of his life, now he himself is a sign to Herod. In Luke 2, verse 34, Simon had predicted that the baby Jesus was appointed to be a sign to be opposed. And here near the end of the life of Jesus, you see how radically that prediction is being fulfilled, because he is a sign. So there's two sides to this silence. On the one hand, his silence is a sign to Herod, pointing him back to the scriptures one last time. But on the other hand, his silence is a part of his obedience to God. Here is the Lamb of God being prepared to quietly bear the sins of his people. Brothers and sisters, the silence of Jesus before Herod is a sign, but our text asks us this morning, what are you going to do with that sign? Christ had to be silent. He was the sign. But as sign, he points us to his word, and that word speaks to us loudly and clearly. It speaks to us about who he is, about what he has done. It tells us about his suffering, his death for his people. It testifies about his resurrection, his ascension, and it points us to Pentecost. We are now indwelt by his Holy Spirit, the Spirit who completes that work, who testifies to that work. The silent Messiah now has millions testifying about his work of redemption. And we need that redemption. We need that because in the end, Herod was wrong. Death is not the end. Herod thought that by killing John and by sending Jesus away, he had put the truth to death. But he did not realize that one day he would be called to account for that. He sent Jesus back to Pilate's court in a splendid robe. It says splendid clothing. I find that a very interesting use of words. In the book of Revelation, John has the other John, not John the Baptist, but the apostle, he has a vision of the resurrected Christ in another splendid robe. And at the final judgment, the roles will be reversed, because then Herod will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he will not be silent then. Jesus did return from the dead. Now he walks among the golden lampstands. He reigns over his church and he calls his people to faith. And you can say, I need a sign before I can believe. I need more proof. I need to be sure. And Jesus says, you have my word. You can ignore that word. You can compartmentalize that word. You can silence that word for a little while. But ultimately, you will have to come to terms with the reality that it testifies to. Doesn't matter who you are. You will have to come to terms with it one day. So, our text today constitutes a call to hear the word. Acknowledge the kingship of Christ in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection, in his reign. Then his life, will be yours. And you will know that every word that he spoke was true. Amen.